good to be here with you all this morning. Let's pray and read our Bibles. God, come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving, and you give us these wonderful moments that we could come together and sing your praises and rejoice in you and feel the joy of your Spirit together. And thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, and read your word and let your word speak to us. So God, I pray that as we read the Bible this morning, that it would be the sword of your Spirit that you would use to get inside of us, make us uncomfortable, draw us to you, help us to know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so happy Mother's Day. This is one of the first Sundays in many, many years that I haven't got a you as well or a right back at you, know, whatever you would say back. I've gotten that. You've heard that, right? So yeah, happy Mother's Day. Thank you for spending this morning with this family. Today, obviously, we're going to direct some words to those who are mothers amongst us. And actually, so I was out walking yesterday and I had some thoughts come to me, and I don't know. When that happens, it's you let time test it, right? To see, was that the Spirit or was that, you know, just me thinking? So not putting any, you know, blame anywhere. I had some thoughts come to me, and you know what? I think this will be the first time that we're going to do a Mother's Day mini-series. So come back next week for part two. There's another part to something else that just didn't fit with today. I was like, oh, we should talk about that. I don't want to wait till next year. Who knows if we're going to be here? So, come back next week. Anyway, this week, I want to direct some words to those who are mothers amongst us. And actually, like every year when we do this, and in Father's Day, same thing, you find out by the end of this, it's like, oh, this is for all of us. This wasn't just for mothers. So I'm going to be speaking to mothers, but I'm talking to all of us. So along those lines, here's the deal. I imagine that if you are here this morning and you're singing songs of praise to Jesus and you read your Bible and you're seeking God, or you're a Christian, or you love Jesus and you're fully devoted to Him, whatever your state on that journey is, my guess is that if you are a mother, if you are a person who has small people or young, bigger, small people in your life, that you want them to know Jesus, that you want them to know God, that you want them to read their Bibles and be people who get baptized and who spend their lives serving and loving the Lord, the same Lord that you very likely serve and love. You want them to make the kind of good decisions that people who are God's children, who hear the voice of the Spirit, make. You want them to help other people know Jesus. You desire that for them. And depending on where the young people in your life are, you look at them and you say, it's too soon to tell. I don't know. Is that happening? Are they becoming people who love Jesus? And maybe, you know, they're farther along that journey and you say, I think they are. I think that is actually happening. I want that though. That's a desire that we could probably all say, I have that desire for those mothers, grandchildren or children or nieces or nephews or whatever the case may be. I want them to know Jesus. I want them, because you look around you and you look at the way other people's lives turn out and other people's children turn out. You say, there's so many different paths they could end up going down. I want them to go down this path because this is the path of life. And here's a good news to start us off. You can be part of that. And you know that. This isn't, nothing here today, this morning, is new. I hope it's encouraging, not going to be new. You can be part of that. You and I can be part of helping those little people who are in our lives. I keep saying little people. My little people are like this. Not exaggeration, not a preacher story. One of my little people is like this, and the other one is like that. I can barely touch the top of his head. So when I say little people, you know, I'm just rounding off for all of us. Doesn't have to be an accident. You could be part of helping them know and love Jesus. It's obviously not a guarantee, but you could be part of helping them know Jesus. It doesn't have to be something that you cross your fingers inside and take them to church, and I just hope it all turns out. Here's the thing about being a mother And every time I say that this morning, I look out at people who, many of you are not mothers, and just every time I say mother, just know this is for you as well, most likely, unless there are no younger people part of your lives, whether they're even like quasi, you know, I'm like a surrogate grandmother, or I'm a surrogate auntie, or whatever the thing is. And if there are no young people part of your life, then maybe this isn't for you at all, but you'll be able to get something from it. But for most of us, there are young people part of our lives in some way or another. So being a mother, or whatever role you have with younger people, is this. It's having an incredible opportunity. Oh, wait a second. Even if you're a young person and there's other young people around you, like you're an older brother or sister, not speaking directly to anyone, just in general, this applies to you as well. Okay, gonna move on, not gonna say that anymore. Being that person is having an incredible opportunity for a limited time. It's an opportunity that is, it's a great opportunity, and there's a clock on that opportunity. And I know, just saying those words, that sounds like that tactic that salespeople use, and I don't know if you have a visceral reaction when you get to, when someone tries to sell you with that. It's a limited time thing. If you don't buy it right now, by the end of this month, our vendors are making us jack up our prices. It'll be $2,000 more if you don't. This is quoting from somebody who's trying to sell me an air conditioner. $2,000 more if you don't get it by the end of the month. It's like, that is so arbitrary. I hate that. Even if I was going to buy the thing, if somebody tells me that, if they start going down that path, it's an automatic no. I'm done with them. I'll find somebody else who's not going to, even I'll pay more. I will not go down that path. But it's true for us in this context. It is very true. We have an incredibly enormous opportunity for a very short time. It's the opportunity to guide other people, younger people, to know God, to fear God, to follow Jesus, to see them enter into the kingdom of God, to maybe even be the person in the baptistry with them as they're entering the kingdom. That's an incredible opportunity. And there's a clock on that opportunity, because little kids grow up and adolescents grow up really, it just doesn't it accelerate? It like takes forever for them to grow up, and then all of a sudden they hit that, and then it's just all of a sudden they're almost gone, and then when they're older, and then there's an even more tighter clock on it, because they don't visit as often as you would like, and there's a clock on our influence with the little people that we have as part of our lives, and there's a great opportunity that we have as part of that. I'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. There's a little story woven into Paul's instructions to his disciple Timothy, who in this little story, we see what it looks like when you take advantage of the opportunity to guide the little people God puts in your life and my life to know him during the short time that we have with them. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just start reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, or son, in other versions it says, grace, peace, and mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. So we're stopping in the middle of verse 5. Just look up to the rest of what we just read, verse 1 through the first half of verse 5. Who is Timothy? He was a man of God. He was someone who knew Jesus. He served Jesus. He loved Jesus. He had given his life. And for what we know in the biblical story, he was one of the few who didn't desert Paul at the end, who didn't love this world and turn away, who didn't leave Paul alone in a prison cell at the end of his life. He was someone who faithfully served Jesus as long as we have a record of knowing about him. He was... in a great example. He was what you would want your child or your grandchild or your niece or your nephew to turn out to be, someone who knows the Lord, and other people look out and say, I know you know the Lord. He was somebody who traveled around with the Apostle Paul, somebody that Paul would left behind. We know this because of 1 Timothy, right? Paul left behind with churches he had planted in order for him to clear up doctrinal issues and establish them on a good base of teaching and appoint elders. So as a young man, he was appointing elders. Can you imagine that? There would be a problem probably today if I came in, you know, I don't look as much of a, I was just looking myself in the mirror in the restroom as I was washing my hands, and there's a lot of gray. That's why I keep it so closely cut on the sides, just more information than you want, because all my gray comes here. I have a lot of gray. And I was thinking back, you guys have seen me go gray before you. I wasn't like this when I started preaching here. I'm not saying it's your fault. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. If I were to come in, even as a not as young person looking at person as Timothy was when Paul left him behind, and I were to say, well, you are the elders. Come up to the front. We're going to lay hands on you and pray for you, and you are the elder. Everybody would say, well, you're a little young to be doing that. You're not the one who's going to appoint the elders. Timothy was a, now look at me and take like half of my years off or two-thirds of my years off, and Timothy was appointing elders. He was a leader. He was someone the Apostle Paul trusted. He had faith. Look at verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. And then look where Paul traces that faith back to. A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure or convinced dwells in you as well. And he continues, and what does he say? Fan into flame. I took it out of my notes, and then later I decided I'm going to put that back in. You guys have it. I remind you to fan in the flame what the gift of God that you received and what the laying on of my hands. So Timothy has faith. Where does Paul trace that back to? Paul could have traced it back only to himself. I found you and chose you. I circumcised you. I decided you were going to come with me. I raised you up. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. You can't on the screen, but just in your mind. He said, the things that I have taught you, you teach other men. So I taught you. You have gifts from the Spirit because I put my hands on you. I passed that through to you. So what is, he didn't have to mention his mother and his grandmother. He could have traced Timothy's faith back to himself, and rightfully so, because he was the one who had been discipling and developing Timothy for all these years. Timothy's faith in great part was because of the Apostle Paul. But look at what he does, because obviously, given all that, obviously what Timothy's mother and grandmother had done with him and how they had taken advantage of the limited time that they had with him, which was over now. He was traveling the world with Paul. He wasn't with them anymore, and they didn't have phones and computers, so their communication with him was over, unless, who knows, maybe he visited. But you get what I'm saying. In the limited time, they obviously took advantage of that time that they had with him, of the opportunity to help him know Jesus, because Paul traces Timothy's faith back to his mother and his grandmother. They had faith, and now you have faith. They pass that faith on to you. Or go to 2 Timothy, continues. We say that, see the same little theme pop up in 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Then he continues with the part of the verse that I normally quote when I'm preaching. All scripture is God breathed. But look at what he says here. It's, since you were a little child, the Bible was read to you. The Bible was put before you. God's word was put before you. You have faith because you received it from your mother and your grandmother, because they taught you the word of God. Your mother and your grandmother passed on their faith to you. They took advantage of this opportunity that they had for a very short time to help you know and serve the Lord. You and I have that kind of opportunity with young people in our lives. So what do we have to do? How do we take advantage of that opportunity? How do we use wisely the time we have with the little people in our lives before they're basically out of our lives? And that's a whole specter that has made me quite emotional lately. But anyway, not going to go down that rabbit hole. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. What do we have to do to take advantage of this opportunity? Many things that you could say, well, we could do this, we could do this, we should do this. The biggest thing I think we find here in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 1. This is the law being given to the people of God. And then look at what it says. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. So Moses talking to the people, that you may do them in the land that you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and all his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. So from that section, saying what? Obey me, and not just you obey me, but that obedience is supposed to cross generations. So you're supposed to hand that down to your children, and they're going to hand it down to their children. And then he tells them how to do that. And this is the key for you and I to take advantage of the opportunity that we have with small people in our lives to help them know God and obey God, live as people who fear God. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. So if I'm to follow God and know God and obey God, I have to love him. I have to know his word. Look at verse 5 and 6. I have to, that has to be me. And if I want my children and then my grandchildren to know and love Jesus, if I want the small people that God has put in my life to know God, look at verse 7 and following, well, basically 7. I have to talk about God's word to them, not just talk about God's word, not just say nice things, not just give them good counsel, not just sit them down and say, you better be a wise person and you made a mistake. I have to read them God's word. I have to, the actual words of God have to come out of my mouth and enter their ears. That's how it happens. That is what God says out of all the ways that he could have put here to pass this on to your children, pass this on to the future generations, take advantage of the opportunity to help your children know and love me. While you have that opportunity, what does he say? Tell them my words. Read them my words, say my words to them. And if you say, well, he didn't say read the word, right, because they didn't have Bibles they could carry around. If you want to be literal about it, it gets a lot harder for us. He's assuming memorization of God's word. So speak God's word to them just from memory. Just start reciting portions of scripture to your children as you're out walking about. That's going to be harder than the application that I'm going to give us, but that would actually be a biblical application from this text. Actually, that's a good application. Anyway, keep going. If we want our children, our grandchildren, and our nieces and nephews, and our, did I miss anybody? Brothers and little brothers and sisters, whatever the case may be, the little people God has put in our lives to know God, we have to speak God's word to, we have to read God's word to them. That's what we have to do. We have to do it. And I'm going to skip over the next section, Ben. It's good. I'm going to say the verses because I want you to write them down and then read them this week. It's verse 20 through verse, wherever the section ends, verse 25, 20 through 25. Go and read that. It's tell them what God has done. It's what we saw up above. So how do we pass our faith on to the small people that God has put in our life? We read the Bible with them. We read the Bible with them every day. Every day we read the Bible with them. That's what we should do. That's how we pass on our faith and help our children know and love and fear God. And you hear in that, that's not be good little Christians who go to church on Sunday. There's emotions with that. They know and they experience God and they fear. So they have a reaction when they sin, a visceral reaction to their sin. It's loving God. They feel emotions for their Savior. For them to know and fear and love God, we have to read the Bible with them. And why do I say every day? You say, does it have to be every day? Well, look at what we read in Deuteronomy. There's a constancy to that. It's a, as you get up and walk about and go in your life, do it, what's the word he said? Diligently. Diligently. You say, well, I can be diligent like every month. Well, the monthly family devotion. Yeah, he's saying every, it's like as you get up and you walk about and you go in and you rise up and you lay down, those are daily activities. So from that, I don't think it's a big jump for us to say, if we have children that we have influence over that are part of our lives, we should read the Bible with them every day. And I would take that a step farther and say we should worship with them every day. Worship for the young people in our lives should not be something that we do on Sunday only. It should definitely be this hour on Sunday. And it should also be a daily thing. There should be a daily imprint of memories on the young people in our lives of, oh yeah, we sang to Jesus in our home every single day. Can't remember a day when we didn't. I'm sure there was, but can't remember it because we always were doing it. And we prayed together and we read the Bible together and we confessed our sins and we encouraged one another and we confronted each other. And that should just be a part of our, that should be something that we do on a daily basis. That should be a, there should be a daily family devotional time that we have with our families. You say, well, does it have to be? Can't it just be woven throughout life? It should be. But again, go back to Deuteronomy. He talks about specific times when you rise up and when you lie down and when you, it's as you do everything, but also as you have these specific moments, there are specific moments that you set aside for spending time in the Word with your children. And that's how we take advantage of the opportunity that we have for a limited time. It's every day. Having time, and we say right now, this is when we do family devotions. We're going to read the Bible together. We'll sing a song. We'll pray. We'll confess our sins. We'll have a time around the Word. Doesn't have to be incredibly long, but it has to be diligent. It has to be daily. It has to be constantly. We just always do this as a family. If you do that, you will be taking advantage of the limited time opportunity that you have with the young people in your lives. If you don't do that, I would say from this text, from just observing life around me, and we won't be taking advantage of that. It's very difficult to pass on faith when it's just a take my children to church on Sunday thing. So I'm sure some of you are having mixed reactions to this. I'm sure some of you are saying, well, yeah, we do that. Maybe not every day, but almost every day. We sit down and read the Bible. It's in the, for us, it was 6:30 in the morning. Which is, there's something very wrong with that. I've repented of that, not that it was my decision. For us now, we try to make it somewhere around 10 in the evening. My wife would like it to be a few minutes before 10. I'm okay with it being a few minutes after. We compromise. Normally it's after. That's our time for family devotions. We sit around the living room and we read the Bible and we sing a song and we pray together. Whatever the time is for you, some of you will say, yeah, we do that. We have our time. Others will say, maybe most of us would say, that's a hard thing for me to put in my life. I mean, that doesn't really fit in our schedule. I don't know when we would do it. We're not home at the same time or there's so many demands on my schedule or maybe it's a more practical one where you say, I'm kind of scared to sit down and open the Bible with my children because I'm a jerk to them all day. And if I open the Bible, we're going to read stuff. I don't mean this as a joke because this has happened to me. It's like, oh, we're reading this verse and I was mean today. And now I know I'm going to have to confess it before I get called out. So I do. It's uncomfortable. Or they're going to ask me questions like, did little children die when the flood happened? They're uncomfortable. I don't know what I'm going to answer. I don't know what I'm going to say. I'm just going to take them to church. The church will handle it. And for whatever reason, legitimate reasons, we don't sit down every day and read the Bible with our children. Whatever the reasons are, they make us lose an incredible opportunity. So here's what has to happen in you and I for us to take advantage of that opportunity. Go back to Deuteronomy, the first part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That's what he says before he says, read the Bible with your children diligently as you rise up and as you lay down and throughout your day. It's you and I have to love Jesus. You and I have to break out into song to the Savior, not because we're leading our family in song, but because we want to sing to Jesus. You and I have to read the Bible for ourselves. Our family devotions are not a substitute for our personal time with the Savior. We have to sing to Jesus. We have to read the Bible. We have to experience God's presence daily. We have to find our life in the Word of God, because if we do, we're going to want to share that with the people God's put in our lives. And if we don't, it's going to feel like a legalistic burden. Got to read the Bible. I hope we forget about this so it kind of falls out of habit and Philip doesn't mention it again, because it'll be a legalistic burden. But if you find your life in the Word of God, it will be something that you have to do with the people God put in your life. A reading from Psalm 119. What David expresses here has to be true for us. Go to verse 97. David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with you. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." That has to be our reality if we are going to pass that on to little people God's put in our lives. We have to regularly experience hearing the voice of God. And when we do, we will put priority on passing that on. So, what do you need to do? What's an application for you? Of course, if you're a mother, since I've been speaking directly to you all day, that was air quotes, if you're not here in person. If you have children at home, pretty direct application, right? And if you're not a mother, for most all of us, there is also a direct application. We all, most of us, have a limited time opportunity, world-changing, life-changing opportunity with the people that God puts in our lives. And if you say there are no young people in my life, okay, then just cast the net a little bit further. And who are the not young people that God has put in your life? Same thing can apply. Who are the people that God sovereignly has put in your life? Especially today, think of the young people. What do you need to do to pass on true faith to them? And maybe for you, you're stuck at where we stopped at the end. You say, I don't love the Word of God. I don't read it very much because it just doesn't, I don't. And so maybe for you, you need to say, I need to every day when I wake up, open my Bible and just read some chapters and say, God, let me hear your voice and your word. I want to know you and hear you. Maybe that's where you start. Maybe for others of us, you say, I need to every day set a time, and that's when I'm going to read the Bible with my children, or my grandchildren when they come over, or my nieces and nephews, or whoever the young people are that are in your mind, that they're part of my life. So this is when I'm going to read the Bible with them. We're going to sit down and we're going to read the Bible together. This is just what we're going to start doing. And it'll seem weird at first, but it'll quickly become just a normal part of your life. Maybe that's your application. If you're not a Christian, here's what you need to do to be able to guide the people that God has put in your life to know him and to surrender their lives to him. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. You need to decide to follow Jesus. You need to repent and be baptized and accept him as your Savior and Lord, because it's very hard, I would say impossible, to truly guide someone else, another younger person, to know the Savior if he is not your Savior, if he is not your Lord. And now, we'll end around the table every week, as we do every week. And I've been saying through this whole time, big opportunity, limited time. When we got when I started thinking about the supper, it's in a totally different context, but was that not true of Jesus? He had limited time on the earth, And he had an incredibly huge opportunity not to pass on faith to two or three children or grandchildren, but to open the doors of the kingdom for everyone. So flip over to Philippians 2. And I struggled with putting this as our text. It was what was in my mind when I said, I'm not sure yet. And I just, because what kept coming into my mind is what when my sons are flipping the radio dial, they'll say, overplayed, 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 you know, because the same song comes on always. So, and I feel like I read this section of scripture too often, if that were possible, when we take the supper together. But it fits today. Because as we see the example of Jesus, when he came to this earth and he used a small amount of time he had to open up the gates of the kingdom for you and I, we see in his example explicitly the reason why you and I are supposed to live our lives in such a way that other people know God. We're supposed to have the same attitude that he had. Read Philippians 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Just apply that to what we've been talking about today. It fits. And then he says why we're supposed to have that mindset and live in that way towards other people. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God, we come to you. We thank you that you give us this moment, especially this moment, to remember Jesus, to participate in your table together, to remember the body and the blood that was shed, to remember that our Lord hung on a cross and suffered in a physical way. So we take emblems that represent his body and represent his blood, and we do that together. That unites us to you and to each other. God, I pray that in this moment that you would calm our minds and put thoughts outside of our minds and help us to be very much focused on you in this moment. God, we ask that you, through your Spirit, that you would help us examine ourselves, that we would not take this lightly, that we would not in this moment ignore persistent sin and rebellion against you, even as we participate in your supper. That this would be a moment of repentance for us, a moment of surrender to you anew, and a moment of sharing with you and sharing with each other as we remember what binds us together in your name. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.